Morning, everybody. Morning. I knew I'd be nervous this morning, just didn't know how. So there we go. So first of all, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And I have the special privilege today of having my mom here with me today. And Dad, I include you in that too, because it's Father's Day, not too far off. But I just want to say to both of you, and the reason why I'm standing up here today is because of what you guys sowed into my life. Dad, what you taught me, never left me, and you taught me the things of God, and even when I strayed, those things brought me back. And Mom, you have prayed for me for all of my life, I know that. And I thank you for those prayers, because it's the prayers that brought me back. So happy Mother's Day. We're going to celebrate you later. But you too, Dad, thanks so much. And to my wife, Megs, thank you for being the mom of our home. You've also added to my mom's prayers, and I just want to honor you, and I love you, and I thank you for what you do in our home with our family. You're amazing. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Roy Hockey. As you know, I'm married to Megs, and Nick has told you that she looks after. I get so much credit for this, which I shouldn't get. Megs is the overseer of Shine Kids Ministry, and she carries the load. I do a little bit of teaching, but she's the one who should get all the honor that she should, because it's an amazing ministry, and she does so well. We've called this home for 17 years. So Glenridge has really been a home. The day I walked in here, I called it home. It felt like home. And we've raised our three girls in this church. They are now 24, 20, and we've got young Olivia, who's 11. And they've grown up here to some extent. I also need to say thank you to Stan for even offering me this opportunity. And I know he's not here today, but to him and the eldership, thanks for the opportunity to share something that I'm passionate about, the idea of testimony and the way it connects generations to God's promises is something that's really been on my heart for about the last 12 months. God has been doing an interesting work in my life as I've pondered on this idea. So, just to let you know that I am going to be making a lot of reference to this great book, the Bible. So, some of it's me, but most of it's from here, you'll be happy to hear. I'll also be drawing on a book by a man named Bill Johnson. He wrote a book called Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. And then two other men, Paul Manwaring and a guy called Dave Harvey. Both of them have powerful teachings on testimony. And then also we're going to get our own Paul Robertson, and Craig. Is Craig here? There you are. I haven't seen you, Craig. I'm so relieved you're here. So Craig and Paul are going to be sharing later as well. But to get started, let's go to the book of Revelations. We're going to go to the end of the Bible and start there. So we're going to look at chapter 19. And just by way of a little bit of a backdrop, as you know, Paul is a creditor of the book of Revelation, and in that book, he really describes a vision that God is showing him about things of the future. And in this chapter 19, it's a really busy chapter. There's a vast crowd. They're all praising God and worshiping him, declaring aspects of his power and his glory. The 24 elders and the four living creatures are all worshiping him who's sitting on the throne. There's also, interestingly enough, a wedding being prepared for. And the holy people of God, all dressed in white, are the ones preparing for that wedding. Because they are the bride. And at this point, the angel says to John in verse 9, he said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." These are the true words that come from God. At verse 10, he says, "Then I," that's John, "fell at his feet to worship him. But he, the angel, said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and sisters." That's you guys, the church, it's all of us, "who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So we're going to unpack that a little bit. What is a testimony and what does it mean? So a testimony simply is the written or spoken record of anything that God has ever done. So obviously in the written word, the Bible, you pick a page, start reading, and you're going to be reading a testimony of God. Whether you're in Exodus reading about God parting the Red Sea, or in Psalms reading about how fearfully and wonderfully we made, or whether you're in John learning how Jesus healed a blind man or raised Lazarus from the dead, or bouncing back into the Old Testament, we read about Elijah multiplying the widow's oil. These are all testimonies of God, and there are thousands in the Bible. It's full of them. And you'll notice that most of these testimonies are supernatural, because God is supernatural. He's the God of the miraculous. So we have the written word, and that can also be any books that talk to the testimonies of God. And then there's a spoken word, and that's as powerful a thing. It's no less powerful. It's still God's testimony. And so any words spoken to you about what God has done or going to do in your life or has done in somebody else's life, that too is part of God's testimony. And as believers, what we need to understand is that testimonies, every testimony of God, the whole testimony of God belongs to you, because you are now part of his family and everything that's his is yours. It's your inheritance. In Psalm 119 at verse 111, it says, "I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." So every sign, every miracle, every prophecy, every signpost pointing to who God is yours. They are tools that God gives us to help us walk in our purposes. And our purpose is to demonstrate who he is, that he is the God of the miraculous, that he is supernatural. The testimonies talk to that fact. Testimonies also reveal the nature of God, how he is, who he is, how he does things, why he does them. They talk to that. They explain it in a way, much like Jesus did when he shared parables to teach people. Testimonies teach us in the same way. An awareness of the nature of God is so critical for us, because it creates an expectation. If we know God in some way, then we begin to expect things from him because of what we know about him. The Hebrew word for testimony is simply this. It means do again. So every record where God has done something in generations past, and even whatever he did yesterday, is part of his testimony. And it is a promise that he will do it again in our lives, because of three things. Because he's the same yesterday, as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. That's his promise. The word testimony is first mentioned in the Bible in Exodus chapter 16. And the context here is miracles. We serve a powerful God who's the God of miracles. And so in Exodus 16, the Israelites are in the desert. They've obviously grown hungry, and God has miraculously provided for them with manna that literally falls from heaven every day for them to collect. And there comes a point after a while where he says to the Israelites, literally, stop. He says, stop. And he tells Moses to say this. And Moses says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. A full omer of it," that's the manna, "is to be kept safe through your generations, so that you may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And this is where we need to start paying attention if you're not already. In verse 33, and Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put a full omer of manna into it and place it before the Lord to be kept safe throughout your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Before the testimony. That testimony is that's where it occurs for the first time. So we've got to ask, what is God saying at this first mention of this powerful word? If we back up a bit, going back to verse 33, the instruction to Aaron was to place it before the Lord. And in verse 34 it says, he placed it before the testimony. So really what God is saying here is that I am testimony. Because if you read in other versions, that word testimony is translated the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God. But it's all about who he is. The Ark lived or was positioned in the middle of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And that place was probably, not probably was, the safest place known to the Israelites where they could keep something. And that's where they kept the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. So God said, keep this jar of manna as a testimony in the safest place possible so that you can share it with generations to come, so that they would know what I've done for you, how I've provided for you. So we know that the Ark of the Covenant lived in the tabernacle. Where's the tabernacle today? It's in us. We're his tabernacle. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Ark of the Testimony, or the presence of God, to put it another way, is inside of us. And every single one of us, because of that fact, has a testimony. Your salvation testimony is powerful because God is in it and he's in you. And you should have your testimony ready to release. And I've been preparing this for a while. And I wasn't going to share this, but I felt this morning as we were praying that I needed to. All of us have a powerful testimony. And whether you were saved when you were 2 years old, or whether you were like me, saved when you were 41 years old or older, the testimony of God's salvation in our life is the most powerful tool we have to point to who he is and who we are. And so I'm going to share my testimony with you. I was, as I said, 41 years old. I was invited into this church. I was unemployed at the time. I was recently divorced. I was in a bit of a wreck. And my sister invited me to come to Glenridge. It was a Sunday evening. And I came, I was impacted, God spoke to me directly, and I walked away from here affected by him. And I just couldn't ignore that feeling. And about a month later, it was the 14th of January 2007, I came back, but this time on my own. It was me coming. And God met me powerfully that evening. Somebody preached on forgiveness, I think it was Chris John Malol, and I was sitting at the back there, right at the back. And God spoke to me, and he got me to a place where I knew I needed to repent. I had for years, 25 years, been addicted to pornography. And in an instant, as I came to Jesus and said, I'm sorry, he changed me like that. He took away the addiction. And I didn't know that in that minute... I didn't realize it then, but in that instant, I'd received Jesus in a way that I had never done before. And he'd given me a grace gift that I didn't know was possible. As much as I try to give up, as much as I try to turn away from my addiction, I just couldn't do it on my own. I had to have him do it, and I had to do it by putting my faith in what he was able to do, not what I was able to do. And I walked away from that day ever changed. I've been coming back here every Sunday ever since. I've been involved in this house and with this community ever since, and it's been the most beautiful journey, and I'm so thankful to God. And I share that with you today because I think I need to share it more often. That's really what testimonies are all about. God gives us testimonies to share them because there's power in them. You see, testimonies are not just to be declared, but they also carry a power. As we share our testimonies, God does something because they're done in faith. And we trust that God would, whatever power he puts on them, that he would do something with that. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. How? By speaking. So we should be speaking. In Isaiah 55:11, God speaks of his word that comes from his mouth. In this way, he says, his word, will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The testimony spoken releases an anointing. And when we declare what God has done, power is released to make the testimony happen again in the lives of those who hear it. So we just have to hear it. And the power is part of, literally goes into our ears. And that testimony can become real in our lives. So testimonies reveal the nature of God. And the revealed nature of God is this, that he calls himself testimony. He says, I am the God who is willing and able to do what is done, what I've done again. Okay, the third thing that testimonies do, they connect generations. And I think that in God coming up with this idea of testimonies, this was his main kind of motivation. It was for testimonies were written into the law of Moses for the people of Israel to rehearse on a daily basis. They were to do it by repetition. They used to teach their children daily the things of God. It was part of their entire social fabric. And repetition was key to that. So in other words, repeating again and again and again. And I think we've lost some of that. And that's why I wanted to share this today, because I just, when God impacted me with the idea of testimony, I realized that it's something that we don't give enough attention to. So in Deuteronomy 6, I think it's verse 4, verse 4 and 5, they're the first couple of lines of the Shema, which is a Jewish prayer, which is prayed today by Jewish people. They teach it to their children at a young age, and they get to know it, and they repeat it, and they say it over and over again. But we're going to read from verse 6, where it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And in addition to all of these things, God instructed the Israelites to build memorial stones. A well-known one is when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, he asked them to build a memorial stone. And the idea being that as children of future generations walk past those memorial stones, that they would ask what they're about. And it was the role of the parents to share with the children the testimonies of what God had done. And the implication of that was that this God is your God too. The promises that he's given us, he's giving to you as well. And those promises, as real as they are in our generation, will be as real in your generation. In Psalm 78, at verse 5, it says this, and I'm reading from the Message. He said, he planted a witness in Jacob. He set his word firmly in Israel and then commanded our parents to teach it to their children so the next generation would know, and all the generations to come. Know the truth and tell the stories so their children can trust in God. Never forget the works of God, but keep his commandments to the letter. So we need to find ways of building memorial stones for our children and our grandchildren. So we've started to do that in our family, as it's become a common topic that I've been talking about, and Megs and I have been learning about. And so we were so excited one day when our daughter came home and she had a testimony she wanted to share with us. And on that day, she had generously given her fizz pop to a friend. So she had none, but the friend now had a fizz pop. But the exciting thing that she wanted to share with us is that by the end of the day, she'd been given two fizz pops. So, but what I love the story, but the amazing thing was that she knew what it was. She knew that it was something that needed to be shared with us. And she was so excited about what God was doing in her life. And so we need to start, if we're not doing it already, and I know in so many families in the church that there is a real hunger for God, and that it's shared around the dinner table and on the way to school in the car. So all of those things are so important for us. Those are the memorial stones that we can start building in the lives of our children. So a quick summary. Where are we to date? So a testimony is this written and spoken record of everything that God has done. It's your inheritance. You get to own it. It's yours. It reveals the nature of God, and his nature is supernature. He is supernatural. He's a God of the miraculous. I'm going to say that a few times this morning because I needed to sink deep. It needs to sink deep in our hearts that's the God we serve. He is a supernatural God. Testimonies carry their own power, and we get the privilege of releasing them, releasing the power of God into the lives of others. Testimonies connect generations to his promises. How many people do we know who've become disconnected from God? Who don't even know who he is? We need to start sharing our testimonies. I know we do it already. I'm just reminding us. So how do we keep the testimony? Because it's a big thing to keep. It's a whole book of his stories, of his power. And as I said, it's everything he's done ever since this book was published. Everything that's been done in our lives. The Israelites had an expectation that God would keep his promises. That was their default. Their expectation was sustained because God continually broke in miraculously into their situation. He rescued them. He won victories for them. And all of that helped them keep the testimony because it was repeated. They stepped out in faith every time they were reminded of what God had done before. And they set their hope on him. So our expectation of what God is willing and able to do in our lives determines our level of faith. We all know that faith is required to please God. But I realize that our level of faith requires a level of expectation. If our expectation levels are low, well, don't be surprised if your faith is low. It starts with our expectations. And we need faith to keep all of God's commandments, as did the Israelites. We learn from that testimony. All of Christ's commands, whether they heal the sick or love your neighbor, are only possible to fulfill through the empowering supernatural Holy Spirit in us. And that comes through faith. So if you're struggling with faith, look at your expectations. How do we expect God to move? So I'm going to ask us some questions, all of us, including me. Because I've been convicted in listing these questions, but I'm going to ask them to us. And so let's see how we do. Are we expecting God to miraculously invade our lives in power, in God power? Not regular power, his power. When we hear a testimony of what God has done in somebody else's life that we would like to see in our lives or in the lives of our friends and family, are we taking hold of that testimony and owning it and saying, God, would you do that in my life? Are we doing that? We hear so many testimonies, which is amazing and good. But let's start taking hold of those and trusting God to do it again. Do we take God at his word? And do we meditate on it? Do we believe that he is the God of the miraculous? Do we believe that in the heart of hearts? Or do we think things like, he would never do that for me? Or, I don't deserve that kind of treatment from God. I don't believe he'd do it for me. I don't qualify for A, B, and C. Is that how we think? God is for you. I just want to remind you of that. He's not against you. Do we meditate on the word and the testimonies of God? Because one thing, knowing about them, but I promise you, we forget so easily. So we've got to go back there and meditate, spend time in the word, and remind ourselves of things, of what God has said. Are we looking for opportunities to demonstrate the miraculous power of God? Are we looking for opportunities to pray for someone? God, would you heal again? Would you deliver this person? Are we trusting him for financial breakthrough or for better marriages because we've seen them in other people? Are we representing to the next generation, to our children, perhaps a watered-down God, a God who sometimes heals a headache or sometimes has favor upon somebody that we know in another church? Is that the kind of God we're presenting to our children? Or are we presenting a God who is for us, who loves us, who has the full power of heaven behind his hand, the one who created the heavens and the earth? He's the God who's in us. He's the God who tabernacles inside of us. He's the God we trust and believe. A life filled with testimonies requires an expectation of God that he could break in miraculously at any point in time. We need to get our levels of expectation to that level because that builds our faith. And let's face it, life could be a whole lot more fun if we lived in that space, in that place of anticipation of what God could do. So, once again, if you're going to teach on testimonies, you better have one or two. So, for the last year or so, we have been sharing. I run a business just north of Durban. We're about 25 of us in the office. And we've started to change the way we do meetings. And we start every meeting by asking God or asking people if they have a testimony of the goodness of God. And people, I'm going to share one example. It was an hour-long meeting. It's a meeting we have once a month to kind of catch up on various things. 40 minutes into that meeting, we hadn't started the meeting. We'd just been sharing testimonies. And as people were sharing, I was just looking through the agenda. And just through the testimonies, we probably ticked off half the agenda. I don't know how, but that had happened through the meeting. But the most interesting thing is that we leave those meetings full of faith. We leave those meetings with an expectation that what God did last month or a month 3 years ago where he rescued us because of tight cash flow, that he would do it again. And so the testimonies just build faith in us. And they encourage us and allow us to walk away from meetings completely changed. Not by what we discussed in the meeting, but by what God did in our hearts. So here's the tricky thing about testimonies. What we tend to do is we neglect them. And there's a real cost to that. A life without expecting God to move miraculously or forgetting that he can leads to a life without victory. And we don't want to live that kind of life. In Psalm 78, there's a story of the Ephraimites. I'll read it quickly. The Ephraimites, armed to the teeth, ran off when the battle began. They were cowards to God's covenant. They refused to walk by his word. They forgot what he had done. Marvels he'd done right before their very eyes. They were armed to the teeth. They had everything they needed. God hadn't sent them into the battle unprepared. They possessed the testimonies of God that, if declared, would give them the courage and the strength they needed to have faith, to step out into their battle and release a prophetic anointing to repeat what God had done before. But the problem was they'd forgotten. The Ephraimites had forgotten. They therefore lacked the faith and the strength, and they lost the battle. Now, this neglecting to keep the testimony thing doesn't happen overnight. We'll probably all walk away from here this morning fed in some way. But unless we attend to the testimony, unless we attend to what we've heard, we're going to forget. So it's kind of like a slow process of forgetting. It doesn't happen overnight, particularly when it comes to sharing the goodness of who God is. And what we find is, if we talk about the cancer that God miraculously healed, and it's in our conversations, we'll have a level of faith for healing. But as we talk about that thing less, we'll see it less. And if we see it less, we'll experience it less. And when we're faced with cancer again, the faith levels that we once had have now been eroded, and we don't have the faith that we once had to pray for cancer. So we've got to keep reminding ourselves about what God has done to heal cancer. And we've got to keep stepping into the opportunities that allow God to do the miraculous. So if we talk less, we expect less, and we'll experience less. You know, keeping the testimony is so important. When the Israelites failed to keep the testimony and defeat the enemy, what actually happened was that they chose to coexist with that enemy in that land. And what happened was they became vulnerable to idolatry. They eventually broke covenant with God, and that invited curses and all sorts of problems into their lives. What had happened was essentially they had lost their identity in God. They started to look like the people they were living with. And like Israel, the only thing that distinguishes us from non-believers or people in the world is the reality that God is active in our lives. So we need to look different because we believe differently, because we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, the testimonies of God. So, Craig and Paul, can you guys join me up here? Nick, have you got a mic for them? So I've asked these two fine gentlemen, these two upstanding men of our community, to come and share a testimony each. Craig is going to go first. He has an amazingly powerful testimony on healing. So, Craig, sorry? We actually don't know. We'll show it later.
I had the huge privilege just over a month ago of taking that group of Bethel students down to the Transkei for 6 days. There were 16 of them, and as Roy's speaking about being expectant and being filled with faith, I've never had such a bunch of young people so expectant, so full of faith, so prepared in prayer before they arrived. So off we went, and I've got a few stories. Unfortunately, the clip is not going to be shown. The one story I want to share is on the one day we took the bus to a little town north of Mboiki along a farm track. Don't tell Paul and Paul Spooner, which is a church bus. And I was leading the group, and to be honest, I didn't know what I was doing. I thought, Lord, you have to help me today. We're going into new territory. So we split into two groups. And we walked along this dusty road. And I thought, and what now? And one of the girls said to me, I see a picture of an orange house. And about 50 meters on, there was the orange house. And I said, okay, let's go in there. And I walked to the door, and I said in Xhosa, Molo, ukhona ogulayo? Is anyone who's sick here? I don't know why I even said that. And she said, I'm not sick, but my sister is, and she's lying on the bed. And I called the young ladies in, and she had a headache, and she had this stress rash. I think it was like an urticaria. And they started to lay hands on her and pray for her. And she had almost immediate relief from this tension and headache. And it was actually so incredible to witness. And at the end of that, one of the girls saw a crutches against the wall. And she said to the lady, whose are those? And she said, I can't walk. I got struck by lightning in 1998. And so they said, wow, we're going to pray for you now. And the short story is I went out, and they came out with her, and they took the crutches away, and she started to walk. The most amazing part of the story for me, because I can be a doubting Thomas, is that the young son of 25 said to us, he jumped into the arms of one of these German girls, and he said, I've never seen my mother walk without those crutches.
Thanks, Craig. Paul?
Yeah, so just want to share a short story with you. It's quite a simple story. I believe God asked me to go to Pakistan, and I didn't have the money for it, so I prayed, and God provided. So it's very simple, and I've seen God work like that before, but more than just the provision. Look, I didn't have money to go. I didn't even have money for the visa. I had to wait until the end of the month so that I could pay for the visa, and then that was the first step. But the big thing is what God does in my life in those. I've been in those type of situations a few times, and I don't know about other people, but it doesn't get easier for me to trust God. But in those situations, I really realize just who God is and who I am in relation to Him. How, what He's called me to do and what He wants me to do is what He will provide for me. And what that does is now that I'm in a new situation, I almost didn't accept this opportunity to speak because I'm trusting God for some stuff, and I'm like, no, I can't. I'm not there. And when we look back on what God has done and how He's provided and how He's been faithful, that gives us faith for the future. So now, as I'm trusting God for some new stuff, I've got a story. I can look back on what He's just done for me a few months ago. And I can say, that's my God, and this is who I am. And I know that He's going to provide again.
Yeah. Who feels like their faith levels have just risen? Hey? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. That's so important to you. We've got to celebrate what God does. So we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for these two testimonies. We celebrate them, Lord, and we pray, Lord God, that you would do them again. Do them again, oh God. Testimonies are amazing because they do three very simple things. One, we've all just attested to it, they build faith. Two, they create opportunity for breakthrough. And three, they bring glory to God. And in fact, I think they bring glory to God twice. Once when the testimony was released, and secondly, when we see breakthrough. So, testimonies are such powerful things. Thanks, guys. Thanks for sharing. Just on those two things, just healing as a whole. If you need some kind of healing, I just want to get an indication of how many people need some kind of healing. Can you put your hands up? Any kind of healing? Okay, we are a healthy bunch today. That's good to see. Not many. Okay, guys, thanks. Who needs financial breakthrough or some kind of provision? I do. Yeah, I do. Thanks, guys. So here's our testimony works. Those testimonies have been shared and released. They're anointed. They carry the power of God. He's the one who made them take place in the first place. Craig didn't heal the old lady. And we know that that Paul didn't produce the funds that he needed to go to Pakistan. God did both of those things. And so he's the one we look to. He's the one we trust in. He's the one who is the faithful one. And so it's in him that we put our faith. So receive those testimonies. Take them for yourself. Own them and say, Lord, would you do that for me? And don't let the devil say to you, you don't deserve it. Don't let him get a single word in. We're going to talk about him in 2 seconds because he's, you know, we need to shut him up. Okay. So if we believe in the weightiness of the consequences, should we forget? We need to start remembering. Whether you journal, I used to be a great journaler. Just busyness of life, I stopped journaling. But what I've started doing now is just recording them on my phone. I give them a title which reminds me about what exactly it is. I often say testimony or word. And so I've got them on my phone, and they're so easy to listen to so that I can remind myself of what God has done. We need to start doing these things. We need to start remembering our testimonies, journaling them, building those memorial stones. Not for us. Remember, this is about connecting future generations to the promises of God. It's their inheritance. One little technical thing. I spoke to Jan because I remembered we used to have an email address that we could send our testimonies to. So that email address is available, testimonies@glenridge.org.za. Anything that happens in your life that you can attribute to the goodness and the power of God, send an email to that address and we'll be able to share it. Okay? And it'll be another document. It'll be a record, a written record of what God has done. Okay, I need to wrap this up quickly. Let's go back to Revelation, chapter 12 this time. Where's Ayanda? Where are you? Thanks for sharing this morning, bud. Such a beautiful story, such a beautiful testimony. And just as you shared that, I felt like God said to me that you have, that there's a prophetic anointing on your life. There's a prophetic anointing. Yeah, and as you shared so vulnerably, I just want to remind you too that what you did this morning from a place of grief, giving glory to God, that's something that we only get to do here on earth. Because when we're in heaven, there won't be any grief. There won't be any tears. So God sees you today and he loves you. He says, thank you, Ayanda, for glorifying my name through sharing your grief. And this is why I think there's a prophetic gift on your life. And I know you shared from Revelations 12, but what you said is exactly how I want to wrap up this morning. I'm going to read from 11. No, let me start at 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser, the devil, of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down. He's been chucked out. And I just want to remind us, I think sometimes we get confused that the devil is as bad as God is good. Let me tell you today, it's no contest. God is way better than the devil is bad. He is way better. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they, that's us, have overcome him, the devil. As Ayanda shared with us this morning, we are overcomers for 2 reasons. One, because of the blood of the Lamb. And 2, because of the word of their testimony. It's our testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. So I'm going to end with this. We've got two weapons. The first one is the blood of the Lamb. We cannot get away from the blood of the Lamb. It is all Him. You did not save yourself. We are bought by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, the infinite one. He didn't enter an earthly tabernacle and kill a goat. He entered a heavenly tabernacle and killed Himself. He was sacrificed for you. He decided to save you. We can never get away from the blood of the Lamb. It's central to the testimony. Our second testimony, our second weapon is our testimony. That's our second weapon. And here we need to have a little bit of a Jewish mindset. You know, in our Western mindset, if we're very goal-orientated, and if we say we're going to climb a mountain, the summit of that mountain becomes our goal. That's what we're aiming at, our objective. And we plan a strategy to get there. The Jewish mindset works a little bit differently. When they look into the future, they do it from a completely different perspective. In fact, the word future in the original Aramaic, in fact, the pictorial Aramaic, the word future is a picture of a man rowing a boat. Now, if you do try and picture that in your minds, when you row a boat, you plonk yourself in the boat and start rowing, and what you find is that the boat does go forward, but you're looking backwards. So the Jewish mindset wasn't to look where they were going, but rather to look at where they'd come from. And they take their bearings on where they've come from, what they've seen God do in the past to direct them into the future. So we need to look at what God's done in the past. Don't let the devil remind us of our regrets. There's so much in our past that God's going to use for our future. And there's so much that happened before us in the past that God's going to use for our future. All of these things are road signs directing us into our future. We need to align ourselves with these things because these things prophesy the future. Our past speak to our futures. We need to steward what God has done and move into our futures. We don't cut ties with the past and say, I'm going to climb to the summit. We are living stones made by God, and God is fashioning in us testimonies and revelations, miracles and prophecies. And if we steward them well, they will multiply in our lives and in the generations to follow. Thank you. Nick, over to you.